Hi, this is Chris McGregor of Discerning Hearts, asking for your help during this Lenten and Easter season. Support from our listeners is vital and allows us to bring you and many others high-quality spiritual programs like the one you are listening to now. It also assists us in our outreach to areas around the globe, touching literally millions of souls via the World Wide Web. Our highly rated free Discerning Hearts app allows you to access over 1,000 audio files as well as video content now available on our expanding YouTube channel. And new this year, we've been able to offer online spiritual seminar retreats with Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Monsignor John Essef, and Deacon James Keating. The heart of our mission is to help foster authentic spiritual formation for the seeking soul so they can fully encounter the living Christ and share in his mission of healing hearts and spreading the good news to the world. Please, won't you help us to continue this important work of evangelization by donating today to discerninghearts.com. Discerninghearts.com presents That All May Be One, a Holy Week retreat with Monsignor John Essef and Sister Cora Immaculata Heffernan. Monsignor Essef is a Roman Catholic priest in the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He's lived in areas around the world serving the Pontifical Missions, a Catholic organization established by St. Pope John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially to the poor. He is a founding member of the Pope Leo XIII Institute, which trains priests in the areas of exorcism, deliverance, and healing. He has served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Teresa of Calcutta. He continues to offer direction and retreats for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Often he leads those retreats with Sister Cora Immaculata Heffernan, who is a member of the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She holds several degrees from Marywood, Notre Dame, and Syracuse Universities. She's an accomplished musician and artist, as well as a counselor and spiritual director. We now offer this special presentation, That All May Be One, a Holy Week retreat, with Monsignor John Essef and Sister Cora Immaculata Heffernan.
You know, we have these last 3 days that we're going to be having of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. And we're going to put them all together. And it seems like, How do they all go together? Well, they all do. Because every time we go to the celebration of Mass, we celebrate the Paschal mystery. We celebrate the mystery, and that's a meal. And so the meal, or the Last Supper, which this is a recalling of, the Last Supper. We are God's children. And every time we go to Mass, we celebrate the suffering, the dying, and the rising of Jesus Christ. Every time. And so our Paschal mystery is celebrated not only by the priest, but by every Christian that celebrates their baptism, their confirmation, and their Holy Eucharist. And whether they be in the state of matrimony or ordination, as Catholics, they celebrate the love of God that comes to us through these sacraments. And the sacraments are the celebration of these mysteries, the mystery of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And so, sister, the Jews had a celebration, which this celebration is, that is the meal. They had a celebration also, which this is a new celebration of that. And so we have this particular celebration, which is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. It was the Old Covenant. I couldn't possibly imagine a Jew showing up at the supper in which they commemorated their delivery from Egypt and not recognize that it was a meal. And so the Paschal meal was celebrated, and from biblical times, and the story of it is being told in the book of Exodus. Could you read that for us? And it was commemorated every year by all the Jews all over the world, even up till today.
In chapter 12 of Exodus, the Passover ritual was prescribed. It's explained very beautifully. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month will stand at the head of your calendar. You will reckon it the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel, on the 10th of this month, every family must procure for itself a lamb, one apiece for each household. If a household is too small for a lamb, it along with its nearest neighbor shall procure one, and apportion the lamb's cost in proportion to the number of persons, according to what each household consumes. Your lamb must be a one-year-old male without blemish. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then with the whole community of Israel assembled, it will be slaughtered during the evening twilight. They will take some of its blood and apply it to the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They will consume its meat that same night, eating it roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or even boiled in water, but roasted with its head and shanks and inner organs. You must not keep any of it beyond the morning. Whatever is left over in the morning must be burned up. This is how you are to eat it, with your loins girt, sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand. You will eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For on this same night, I will go through Egypt, striking down every firstborn in the land, human being and beast alike, and executing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I, the Lord. But for you, the blood will mark the houses where you are. Seeing the blood, I will pass over you. Thereby, when I strike the land of Egypt, no destructive blow will come upon you. This day will be a day of remembrance for you, which your future generations will celebrate with pilgrimage to the Lord. You will celebrate it as a statute forever. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. From the very first day, you will have your houses clear of all leaven. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh will be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you will hold a sacred assembly, and likewise on the seventh. On these days, no sort of work shall be done, except to prepare the food that everyone needs. Keep then the custom of the unleavened bread, for it was on this very day that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. From the evening of the 14th day of the first month until the evening of the 21st day of this month, you will eat unleavened bread. For 7 days, no leaven may be found in your houses. For anyone, a resident alien or a native, who eats leavened food will be cut off from the community of Israel. You shall eat nothing leavened. Wherever you dwell, you may eat only unleavened bread. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and procure lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover victims. Then take a bunch of hyssop, and dipping it in the blood that is in the basin, apply some of this blood to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outdoors until morning. For when the Lord goes by to strike down the Egyptians, seeing the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and not let the destroyer come into your houses to strike you down. You will keep this practice forever, as a statute for yourselves and your descendants. Thus, when you have entered the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, you must observe this rite. When your children ask, what does this rite of yours mean? You will reply, it is the Passover sacrifice for the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. When he struck down the Egyptians, he delivered our houses. Then the people knelt and bowed down, and the Israelites went and did exactly as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron.
This was exactly the meal that Jesus was at. That very night, this is the meal that he was at with his apostles. On that night that we have, it's called the Last Supper. And he has just poured himself out in instructing them in the Gospel of John. And now we're going to read from all of the Gospels how that night that he was celebrating this with his apostles, and in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to refer back to Luke and text, as well as Matthew and Mark are going to refer to that practice that we just read of Moses told the people to celebrate.
In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, there is a beautiful description of the conspiracy against Jesus and the preparations for the Passover, and then the Last Supper. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was drawing near, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, the one surnamed Iscariot, who was counted among the 12, and he went to the chief priests and temple guards to discuss a plan for handing him over to them. They were pleased and agreed to pay him money. He accepted their offer and sought a favorable opportunity to hand him over to them in the absence of a crowd. When the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread arrived, the day for sacrificing the Passover lamb, he sent out Peter and John, instructing them, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. They asked him, where do you want us to make the preparations? And he answered them, when you go into the city, a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room that is furnished. Make the preparations there. Then they went off and found everything exactly as he had told them, and there they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he took his place at table with the apostles. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until there is fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from this time on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which will be given for you. Do this in memory of me. And likewise, the cup after them they had eaten, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for you.
Clearly, what Jesus is telling them is, I am that lamb that is going to shed his blood, and I am going to lay down my life for my sheep. And that blood is going to be here at this meal. Take and eat this flesh. Take and drink this blood, because this is the flesh that's going to be given up for you. Take and drink this blood, because this is the victory of the Passover. You have been through this rite of the baptism, the confirmation. You see, we who attend the supper of the Lord are those who have been baptized into his suffering, into his death, and into his resurrection. The meal that we take is that last supper. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one who takes away the sins of the whole world by his death on the cross. And so when he is laying down his life, this meal that we are eating, when we eat his flesh, and when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. When he, not only at the Last Supper, gave us this ritual, but he walked out the door and he suffered death on the cross on Friday. And he laid in the tomb on Saturday, and he rose from the dead on Sunday. This is the hour. And so for all of us who are celebrating this as Christians, we recognize that this meal is the Paschal mystery. What does that mean? It means that each of us who is attending this meal, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Catholic, or whether you're Orthodox, it is the same. Your baptism is your introduction into the suffering of Christ. You are united with him by the Holy Spirit. Your union with Jesus has taken place. If you're a Catholic, you are united with him by baptism, by confirmation, and by the Holy Eucharist. The body and blood of Christ is exploding in you to transform you into him. You and Jesus are one. If you're Orthodox, it's exactly the same truth about each and every member of the body. We are the body of Christ. In the blood and the soul, the divinity and the life of Jesus Christ flows through that body. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. We are in him, and he is in us. And so this meal that we eat is the meal of the family. We are the family of God. This flesh, this blood that we eat and drink, and that we celebrate, is a sign of our unity. It's a sign of our community. It's a sign, and that's exactly what Paul uses it for when he writes to the Corinthians, when there was divisions among them. We have divisions among us, but they are the whatever separates us, and hopefully this particular Easter, that there will be unity and community in the body of Christ more than ever before. And where does it begin? Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. If each one of us who is making this retreat wants to enter more deeply into the celebration of Easter, this particular Holy Thursday, this particular Good Friday, and this particular Holy Saturday, we're going to especially talk about that today. We're going to talk about the suffering that Jesus is going to go through right after he says, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. And I am about to, well, some people ask, was Mary there at the Last Supper? She was at the crucifixion. She was the only eyewitness that on Good Friday. The rest ran away. And that little young teenager, John, stayed with her. And they saw the blood flow from him. And it came upon those who were there. They saw his body on the cross. That's the body that he gave us for to eat. In the sixth chapter of John, he instructs us as to what he was going to do at that time on Calvary. And so make no mistake about it. What does he mean by take and eat? This is my body. What is this? Is it symbolic? No. Take and eat. This is my flesh. Take and drink. This is my blood. Sister will now read to you. This is after he multiplied the loaves in the sixth chapter of John. And he gives them an instruction on the body and blood that he is going to give them.
At that time, after the multiplication, great crowds followed him because of what he did. He fed them. And so in the sixth chapter, verses 22 to 31, he explains, really, he corrects them in a way. When the crowds saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Amen, amen, I say to you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. So they said to him, What can we do to accomplish the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he sent. So they said to him, What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should rise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day.
Jesus says of this food, he who eats this flesh and drinks this blood will have life in him. So that the flesh that he gives us is the flesh for the life of the whole world. When we eat his body and when we drink his blood, we are united to him. But when is the first time we have been united with him? It's each one of us at our baptism. When Jesus suffered on the cross, on Calvary, when he took up the cross and died on that hill, on the day that he was before he left the Last Supper and went out, and they tried him in front of Caiaphas and Annas. You are the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am. And Caiaphas rent his garment. We have no more need. You have blasphemed. Jesus says, I am the Son of God. God is my Father. And you will know it when I'm rising from the dead. And he then sends him to Pilate. And Pilate condemns him to death. They sent him to Pilate, and Pilate, under false accusations, because they said he was challenging Caesar, and he never said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And he said, I have come to preach the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? He was just trying to not let Jesus die. He wanted him so much, but he was constantly badgered by the those who were there. And these are the same crowd that hailed him on Sunday. But now they want him condemned, and it is better for one man to die than for a nation to be destroyed. And they thought he would die just for the nation. But the high priest that year was Annas, and he said, let him die for the nation. And it is better that one man die than that a nation die. Jesus died not only for the Jews, but Jesus died for all mankind. 7 billion people on earth today owe their salvation to Jesus Christ. And this is what happened. Jesus went to the hill of Calvary, condemned by Pilate, and he was crucified. They put nails in his hands and feet. Now, most people, if they're united with Jesus, and they are, and we are, do not have holes in their hands and feet like Padre Pio. But all of us, in one way or another, have slivers of that cross in each of our bodies. Every single human being on the face of the earth has a cross to bear. No one gets out of this life without some suffering. Every one of you who are hearing me today and who are coming to Mass, whoever you may be, wherever in the world that you are, Jesus took that suffering that we have, and he nailed it to that tree. Jesus suffered. As you look at the cross, Jesus died on that cross for every human being in the world. He lay down, take and eat, he says. This is my body. At Mass, when you eat his flesh and when you drink his blood, you are united with him. Did that transform you into him? Holy Communion, you know what transformed you into him? See, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. There was no one else that could do that. Jesus' suffering and death was because he was the Son of God and they killed him. He actually died. When he was buried, they buried him. You see, Christ died, and there was the death that he went through. And he rose from the dead. No one else ever conquered death except Jesus. Jesus is the only man because he was God. No one else from the beginning of when Jesus was on that cross, he looked down from the cross, and who did he see? Only those on Mount Calvary? Jesus, because he was God, saw Adam. He saw the sins of all mankind. He saw the sin of Adam and Eve. He saw Cain kill his brother. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah from Calvary. He saw every sin of every sinner down through the ages. And he looks at you now. And he looks at me. And he knows our sinfulness. And what can we do today to help us as when he suffered and died and was buried, he rose from the dead. He's the only one that conquered sin, that conquered Satan, and that conquered death. He actually rose from the dead.
You know, Father, you were saying so beautifully that every single person who has been baptized is baptized into the suffering and the death of Jesus and eventually the rising from the dead. And all of us have our sufferings. I'm thinking right now of so many people who have suffered terrible losses in this pandemic, of the many, many people who have died from COVID and the pain that their families are going through and the trauma of children losing fathers and mothers. And I'm thinking of the massacres that have taken place and people who have survived and still the trauma that they're suffering. That's real suffering. The suffering that even a little child can go through by having physical or sexual abuse or being made fun of or bullied at school. They too are joining in their suffering. The teenager who is rejected or who is pained because of the divorce of parents. You know, the suffering that children go through and teenagers and throughout our own lives, when someone close to us dies, when a mother looks at a child and sees that the child is suffering pain, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, when there's so much pain, not only in this country, but if we really say that God came, Jesus came to save every single person in the entire world. That means everyone. So the pain of the people in Bangladesh, the pain of the people in Russia, the pain of the people in China, the pain of the Chinese today who are here in the United States, who are being really bullied and hurt in so many ways. All of that is pain that is being endured. And I really believe that when we realize that we are baptized into the suffering and death of Jesus, it's not the suffering and death that took place 2,000 years ago. It's the suffering that's taking place today throughout this country, throughout our towns, our cities, our states, our country, and the entire world. And so all of that, if as we go through those things, they seem so little in comparison to the tremendous suffering of Jesus. But no matter how small they seem to be, if we can just offer that in union with the sufferings of Jesus, it won't be wasted. That is our path. And so, you know, when we say, why me? You know, it's an invitation, and an invitation to accept whatever comes our way that is painful or that makes us suffer. It's uniting our pain with the pain of the whole world and every person in the world with the pain of Jesus on the cross.
When Jesus went through his suffering and death, there was our Blessed Mother there beneath the cross. You see, if you are Jesus, and you are, each one of us who is baptized, who is confirmed, who is united with Christ, each one of us, that you have been united with him, not only in his suffering, but also in his death, as I have experienced almost all of mankind, and especially children. Suffering and death and resurrection is a mystery. It's a paschal mystery into which we are initiated. Even when I baptize a baby, I baptize a baby into the suffering of Jesus, into the death of Jesus, and into the resurrection of Christ. How many times before a person dies does a person die? They actually suffer, they die, and they rise. This cycle. In your preschool, you suffered so much and many things. You know, maybe some of you may have been sexually or physically beaten by an alcoholic parent as a child. Maybe you have been abandoned and suffered as a teenager. Maybe every one of us in some way or other have died and have gone through the experience. If you look back on your life in your rearview mirror, as we go through this Good Friday, when did I find that I was betrayed by a Judas? When did I have the wound? You see, the ailments, I believe, are not only in his hands and feet, but the wounds in his heart. He had been abandoned by his apostles, falsely accused by Pilate, falsely condemned by the high priest. How many of us have had the same wounds? When we unite our hearts with Jesus' heart, he is the only one who has forgiven. Through his Sacred Heart, he unites our heart with his. Unless we unite our suffering with his, it's going to fester. Did you ever get a sliver underneath your skin? And how many of us are carrying wounds from childhood, from teenagers, as married people, rejection as priests, that you've been falsely accused or rejected by others, and you carry those wounds and they're festering because you haven't taken the time to unite those wounds with the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is the only one. And where is he? He is in you. He wants his burning, loving heart to purify and cleanse the entire world. He is in every one of us. And through the Holy Spirit can go throughout all of mankind. When? This coming Holy Week, this coming Easter, he can transform the world by his suffering, by his dying, and by his overcoming death as resurrection.
You asked the question, when were you lied about? When were you falsely accused? When you were rejected or scorned? Or I think we can remember those times. But I also think that it's very good to ask ourselves, you know, like, who was our Peter? Who was our Judas? Who was the friend who deserted you? But also, who was your Simon? Who helped you carry the cross? Who was your Veronica that wiped your face or took you in her arms and comforted you? Who was Mary who protected you and wiped your tears away? Who was John? You know, I really believe that there was someone that was given to you by God to help heal the wounds of your heart. And because suffering and death aren't the final answer, because there's the resurrection. And I do feel that sometimes we look very much at our pain and maybe forget to thank God for those who helped to lessen the pain or helped us to get through a very difficult time. And so I do believe that as we go through these days of pain and suffering and knowing that Jesus has done it all for us, before us and for us, I also think that we have been sent by God some Veronicas and Simons and some people to heal those wounds. And that's a gift, I think. But we all are going to suffer, whether it's a splinter from the cross or a very heavy cross.
Every one of us has Mary in our lives. That's right. When Jesus died on the cross, it's when he was let down from the cross. I don't know how many of you have seen a statue of the Pietà, but they let him down from the cross into her lap. And that very famous statue by Michelangelo, where there he lay in Mary's lap, the dead body of Jesus. He was pierced in his heart, and then he was held by his mother. She cleansed his body, and she placed him along with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in the tomb. And when she left the tomb, Mary in her heart had the death of Jesus on Holy Saturday. And as she was pondering his death, she was the only person in all of the world that knew exactly his words, "I will suffer." He said that. "I will die." He predicted that. "And I will rise on the third day." Mary believed that. And for Mary, she was looking for the resurrection of the dead. Mary was there, the first one to see Jesus on Easter was Mary. And she sat with his bloody rags in the home of John, waiting. And she didn't say if he was going to rise. She said when and how. And she waited with great hope and total confidence for Easter. And as he lay there in the tomb, passed that time with her. This suffering, this dying, and this rising is truly our time. All of us, as Sister said, who are baptized and confirmed, we are united, especially through Holy Communion. We are one with him, and we can celebrate this particular Holy Week, especially these holy days of Holy Thursday, of Good Friday, and of Holy Saturday. And hopefully we will be with you on Easter Sunday when he is risen from the tomb.
Throughout this talk, we have really invited you to look into your own life and, in a way, to be Jesus during these days of rejection, abandonment, condemnation, torture, and death, by looking into your own life and saying, when was I lied about, falsely accused? And then who was my Peter and Judas? And so if you would take some of those questions that are in the outline and just reflect on them. We have heart wounds, betrayal and denial and abandonment. And just take our time there when we make the Stations of the Cross to walk and be Jesus in our lives today, walking that path with him and suffering with him. I think it would be beautiful if you would spend Holy Saturday just with Mary, just being with her, talking with her, listening to her. She's such a beautiful, gentle mother. She knew that, especially from the time of the presentation, when Simeon told her that a sword would pierce her heart. And she knew that when she said fiat, and when she said yes to God, because she knew the Old Testament and all the predictions about the Savior and how he would suffer and that, she, even though she was not experiencing at that time, she had said yes to whatever it was that was to come. And so I think maybe being with her on Holy Saturday, take some time just to be still and to think with her and to speak with her and to wait with her for the resurrection, for the joy of Easter Sunday. Perhaps you also might want to think of a litany that you might make up yourselves of people that maybe you have to forgive. You might have said, well, I have forgiven them, but there is going to be, or there is, litany of forgiveness that you will see on the screen. And maybe for you to go over it and all these people that perhaps have hurt you, in your heart and with real sincerity, just as Jesus prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe you can ask that you will have that heart of Jesus to be able to say, I forgive my mother for this. I forgive my father for this. I forgive my friend for this. And make your own litany. Write it down and pray it. Pray it before the crucifix so that your heart may be the heart of Jesus, which is such a loving, forgiving heart. And so those are two or three of the little suggestions that you might find time to, or make time to do during these very solemn and very, very beautiful days.
You've been listening to That All May Be One, a Holy Week retreat with Monsignor John Essiff and Sister Cora Immaculatum Heffernan. To hear and or to download the podcast for this particular conference, visit discerninghearts.com. This particular conference can be viewed on discerninghearts.com as well as on the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com. God bless.